The God of New Beginnings, Part 2. Last week we talked about how some young Galilean fishermen who were waiting for the Messiah to come into the world, waiting longingly, waiting for God to once again visit his people with hope and salvation. And we talked about how John the Baptist announced to the world that Jesus was that Messiah, and how Andrew and John, the brother of James, met face to face with Jesus and spent that day with him. And best of all, how Andrew and John began their life's greatest adventure with him. Now we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40, where we left off. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. Then it says, and this is the main focus of this message, the first thing Andrew did. Well, this is very important what it says here. And it's so easy to just go on with the story without seeing the importance of those words. Andrew meets Jesus, spent the day with him. His life and heart are changed forever. And we might well wonder what Andrew does first with his new life and new heart after meeting Jesus. He's got a new sense of priorities. We've all heard of people who've had near-death experiences, and we've heard them talk about how their priorities change. So many things they thought were so important to do and chase after ended up not being important at all. There comes a radical change of priorities. Meeting Jesus or coming to faith in Jesus has effects on the heart and mind and the purpose and direction of one's life, every bit as radical. But meeting Jesus is not a near-death experience. It's pretty much the opposite. It's a new life experience, not a near life experience. It is life. It's a new life experience. So Andrew has this new life experience, and we might well wonder what he's going to do first. What is of first importance to him? Not just him. It's the same story with new believers throughout the ages. This is usually the first thing people do when they meet Jesus. And for those of you who haven't already peeked at the text, here it is. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." We found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the Savior of the world. He told Simon those five little words. And those five little words changed the course of Simon's life. Those words struck deep into Simon's heart. And those words were just the beginning, mind you, because those words were followed up by serious seeking, a serious inquiry. But that inquiry began with those words, and they were the beginning of a radical change in his heart and life, and that change had a rippling effect through 2,000 years of human history. So Andrew telling his brother, "We have found the Messiah," is simply the biggest present he could ever possibly give him. I can think of no one thing a person can do that is so small and yet has such big and lasting beneficial effects than to say those few words. I timed it. You can say, "We have found the Messiah," in less than 2 seconds. 2 seconds. Hard to believe. What do we know about Andrew's life? Well, not much at all. He's mentioned very little in the Bible. But this moment is highlighted. I'm sure he didn't know it. But out of the whole of Andrew's life, this was probably the most consequential 2 seconds of his life, because it's 2 seconds that changed the world. Because the brother that Andrew told those words to, that Simon, was not just Simon. He was Simon Peter. And that Simon Peter became Peter the Apostle. And we read about Peter the Apostle in the book of Acts. And we see some of the things he said and did. God used Peter, right along with Paul, in a very foundational way to establish the early church. His works and words lived on long after his earthly life was over. And all that started with those five little words, "We have found the Messiah." They found the pearl of great price. They found the treasure hidden in the field. They found the key to life and immortality. And fortunately for Simon Peter, and the world for that matter, they did not keep this Savior to themselves. They shared him with others. There is nothing so promising, so meaningful, so life-changing in heaven or earth than to find this Savior, to find this Messiah, to find this Christ, because he is light and life and mercy and truth and hope and healing and love, all wrapped up together. We wouldn't necessarily use those words, because most people we rub elbows with wouldn't know what Messiah means. But Andrew's people knew very well. We might say something like, "I met Jesus," or "Jesus came into my life," or "Jesus changed my life," or a dozen other ways of saying it, just as simple, just as effortless, just as brief, yet just as powerful. But let's go a bit further. We find that Andrew did more than just tell him that. Telling's great, but he did more than that. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought Simon to Jesus. That's the thing. It's not primarily about bringing a person to church, though that's a good starting point, if the church preaches about Jesus. But more importantly, it's about introducing someone to a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about membership, it's about relationship. Church membership might get you the key to the supply closet, but it won't get you to heaven. It takes relationship with Jesus. That's where the hope and salvation is. It's not in the stained glass windows, lovely as they might be. It's not in the comfy pews or the fine sound system or the snacks and coffee or even the singing or sharing or preaching. The preaching is mostly only as beneficial to us to the degree that it points us to and aids us in our personal relationship with Jesus. That helps us know and follow Jesus. Christian means Christ-like. And we can't be Christ-like if we don't know, love, and follow Christ and walk in his ways. All the rest that goes on at church is like the wrappings of a present. Has that ever happened to you? You get a gift with such lovely wrapping, you just want to look at it. You don't want to touch it. It's just so lovely like it is. But no, the wrapping isn't the gift. In fact, the wrapping is nothing compared to the gift. Because in this case, that gift is the living and loving Savior of the world. Jesus is the gift. Take the gift, if you haven't already. Now, back to Andrew and his simple invitation. So many Christians think, "I'm not an evangelist. I don't know enough to be a good witness for Jesus. I wouldn't do the cause of Jesus justice if I were to say something wrong or can't answer a question someone might have. I don't know enough Bible. I don't want to say anything until I can answer every possible question and argument someone might have." But you know, nobody cares about all that. If we wait until we've learned everything, we'll never say anything. Because by the time we learn point one and point two and point three of the gospel, and by the time we get to point four, we've already forgotten points one and two. We never know enough to be a perfect witness, and we don't need to be. We don't need to know all that because we have books and booklets to give out if anyone has questions or wants to know more than we know. Besides, how much theology did Andrew know? He knew where Jesus was staying, and he took Simon there. All we really need to know is the address of a Bible-believing church. 48 years ago, there was a girl that just met Jesus and started to go to a Bible study. It was about a block east of here. I'll tell you more about that Bible study someday. But this girl didn't know hardly anything, except she knew that there was life in Jesus. And she discovered for herself that life in Jesus at that Bible study. And she knew when and where the Bible study was. And she invited me, and I went. I met Jesus, and that was a beginning of my life's greatest journey. I'm sure we all have stories like that, because that's how it happens. God doesn't use angels to invite people to church. Not usually. He uses people. So the first thing Andrew did, he did it before he got his doctorate in theology or his master's in divinity. He hadn't even taken a Sunday school class. But he met Jesus, and he knew where to find him, and he got first things first. He said, "We've found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. This series is about new things, new beginnings. You want new things to happen in your life and your family and this church? Meet Jesus. Follow Jesus. Then invite others. People make a lot of money writing books on church growth, but it ain't rocket science. It's simple. The model for church growth is right here in these verses that we just read. You meet Jesus, you follow Jesus, you grow in love with Jesus, and you invite others to do the same. It is that simple. We can make it more complicated than that, and maybe we'll sell some books, but people will just get lost in unimportant details. Paul said, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all the church needs to do, preach Jesus. People begin a relationship with Jesus and invite others, and all other good things will follow, because Jesus changes lives. He makes all things new. And from a preacher's perspective, the nice thing about having an eternal Savior to talk about, you never run out of things to say about Him, and it never gets old or loses its delight, because Jesus is absolutely full of all sorts of good things, and His love is so multifaceted. And Jesus is always present here to do new things in people's hearts. Wherever Jesus is talked about and worshiped, Jesus visits. And wherever Jesus visits, love becomes inflamed. And if we have a lacking in our heart, an unsettledness, a dissatisfaction, maybe, it's because we haven't made enough room in our hearts for Jesus. We invite Him in, and we follow Him and learn His ways, His priorities, and we focus on Him and worship Him. We worship the Son together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He'll help us get all that stuff out of our hearts, that stuff that doesn't belong there, the melancholy, the dissatisfaction, the dread, the sin, whatever it is that doesn't belong there and keeps us from living joyful, loving Christian lives. He'll push it out to the degree that we bring Him in, to the degree that we look to Jesus, learn of Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, and walk in the ways of Jesus. He's the answer. He's always been the answer. He will always be the answer to all our deepest needs. And if the life of Jesus is in our heart, we can't help but tell others about it, about Him. Now, what happens next? When Peter meets Jesus face to face, it is nothing short of amazing and has big implications for us. And we'll talk about that next week. But if you want a new beginning personally, open the gift. Go to Jesus and invite Him in. Then put first things first. Invite others to the celebration. Meeting Jesus is like a celebration before a wedding. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. As Paul said when describing the relationship of husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he said, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." And as John the Baptist said in John 3:29, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom." If our life together with Jesus in the next world is referred to in Scripture as being like marriage, this life then that we live here in this world is the courtship. Meeting Jesus, the lover of our soul, getting ever better acquainted with all his lovely attributes, understanding the depth of his love for us so that we might ever love him in return, and preparing for an eternal relationship, a loving relationship beyond time, as the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "We shall be with the Lord forever." That is what we're here for. That is why we want to live a holy life and be consecrated to God. That's why we're being conformed into the image of Christ. It's all about fellowship, relationship, and love.
How lovely shines the morning star. The nations see and hail afar. The light in Judah shining. Thou David, son of Jacob's race, my bridegroom and my King of grace, for thee my heart is pining. Lowly, holy, great and glorious, thou victorious Prince of graces, filling all the heavenly places. Now richly to my waiting heart, O thou my God, deign to impart the grace of love undying. In thy blessed body let me be, e'en as the branches in the tree, thy life my life supplying, sighing, crying for the savor of thy favor resting never, till I rest in thee forever. Thou mighty Father, in thy Son didst love me ere thou hadst begun this ancient world's foundation. Thy Son hath made a friend of me, and when in spirit him I see, I joy in tribulation. What bliss is this? He that liveth to me giveth life forever. Now